How many of you growing up, or if you're like me, probably still do, if you see a big old vine hanging from a tree out in the woods or something, would like to swing on that thing? Anybody? Yeah. I'll tell you what, like I said, I'm 43 years old, and if I walk by a vine hanging from a tree, you can bet you I'm going to swing from it. Sometimes I'm smart enough to test it first. Not always, and that has gone very wrong for me a time or two. But there's growing up, we lived by this wooded area, and we were always out in the woods, always playing on stuff like that. And there was a vine over by my parents' house that Kylie and my nephew Connor used to swing on all the time. And somewhere, I don't have it, but somewhere I have a picture of Kylie on my shoulders and me swinging on a vine with her on my shoulders. Do not call Child Protective Services on that, please. But it was fun. But here's the thing. It's fun until the vine decides to let loose. And then sometimes it's a wee bit painful, don't you think? Anybody ever experienced that? Is it just me that's the dumb one? Caleb's done. Okay, there's a couple others that are good. Good. I'm glad other people have experienced that as well. Well, today we're going to be talking about a story that we've all heard. This is Jesus speaking, talking about the vine and the branches. But before we get into that, let's kind of look at a little bit of the backstory. Jesus and his disciples were celebrating the Passover. This particular Passover, we now call this the Last Supper, traditionally. Jesus had washed the disciples' feet. He predicts Judas's betrayal. He predicts Peter's denials. He told them he was going to go away and to prepare a place for them. He told them that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to the Father is through him. And he promised them the coming of the Holy Spirit in them, that they would do great things as well. And he promised them the coming of the Holy Spirit. And that leads us to today's passage, which is going to be John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. And this is Jesus speaking. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine keeper. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes. And he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I in you, just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains in the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him will produce much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and it withers. They gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you may produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. And Father, we just pray that this morning, as we look at this text, that you would speak directly through me. Lord, I pray that you would shut my mouth of words that are my own, that you would open my mouth of your words, and Lord, and show us each what it is you want us to learn from this. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen. So Jesus and the disciples were still celebrating the Passover meal. Like I said, we refer to that as the Last Supper. And in this text, he is speaking directly to the disciples. He's not speaking to necessarily lost people. We do know that Judas was not a true disciple, but he was speaking directly to believers in this. And he was still teaching them about who he is. And so through this text, we see that Jesus is the true vine. He says that in verse 1, I am the true vine. Jesus refers to himself as the true vine. And this choice of words, it implies that there are possibly, or not that possibly, but there are other vines who are imposter vines. They are not the real thing. And we see that so much in this world that we live in nowadays. How many people claim that they are the Christ or they are the Messiah or have done that throughout history? There's been lots of them that have done that. And some of them might appear like maybe they are following Christ, but they are not. And so I want to show you this picture up on the screen here. And in this picture, here in a second, you see two vines there. One of those is a real grapevine, and the other is not a real grapevine. You guys think you know what it is? Here's what I want you to do. Stare at the one that you think is the real grapevine. You looking at it? Okay, now look at this next picture. How many of you were correct? Okay, how many are going to be admitting that you were wrong? So there were several that admitted that they were wrong. And here's the thing. They both appear very, very similar. But one is an imposter, and one is the real thing. And so we see that in this world that we live in, that there are people who might appear to be of God, but they're really not. They are imposters. And it can be very, very hard to recognize them. Some of you have probably heard this before, but the Secret Service, they're the branch of the government that is responsible for finding or taking care of just fake money, you know, counterfeit money. And there are hundreds and hundreds that they would have to study to be able to know which is real and which is fake. But do you know what they study in order to know this? Do you think they study the hundreds of them? No, they study the one that is the real deal. And then whenever they see something that is fake, they know it's fake because they know the real one so well that they can tell that the other is not the true money. And so that is, in reality, what we should do as believers. We should study the real God, the God of the Bible. And then when people try to show us or teach us something that is not of what the Bible is, we know that they are talking about a false teacher at that point. Next, we see that the Father is the vine keeper. And that's the second part of verse 1 there in chapter 15. It says, my Father is the vine keeper. Now, a vine keeper does not just scatter seed randomly. He doesn't just walk through just throwing the seed in hopes that it's going to grow. The vine keeper spends time preparing the soil. He gets all the weeds and everything out of the way. He prepares the soil, makes sure it's going to be a soil that's going to produce a vine that's going to be healthy for the vine, spends time building the trellises, then he plants that seed. But he's not done at that point. Then the vine keeper spends time taking care of that seed. He waters that seed. He makes sure that nothing gets to that seed so that seed can do what it's supposed to do. And then as the seed starts to grow, the vine keeper will place that on the trellis or tie it to the trellis in order for it to be able to grow. And so we see that in this passage, if Jesus is the vine and the Father is the vine keeper, that God has prepared ahead of time for Jesus to come to this earth, for Jesus to be known as the vine. But then we also see something else from this passage. It's the vine keeper removes. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes. And we find this in verse 2, the first part of verse 2. Remove comes from a Greek word that I'm going to butcher. Aheiro is how I'm going to pronounce that. And this word has several meanings. One of these meanings is to lift or to take up or to raise. And as I was studying this, that brought a whole new picture in my mind anyway to this passage of Scripture. So when a branch of the vine is growing and maybe it falls off the trellis or it's growing across the ground, it's more likely to be trampled on, right? It's more likely to be eaten by something. It's more likely to become damaged. And so a lot of times what will happen is a vine keeper, when they see this vine on the ground, they'll tie it up. So they'll pick it up off the ground and they'll tie it back to the trellis. And so we see that to be removed actually has a couple of different meanings there. So in this picture here, and I think it's both. I think from this passage it's both, but we see that the vine keeper will pick up to tie the vine back to the vine. And in doing so, the vine is actually able to become healthy. Now it's exposed to the light, to the sun, and it's not going to be trampled on. And so it's a chance for the vine to be restored. So we see that a vine keeper will place the vine back on the trellis so that it can be restored. But we also see that there's the other definition that we typically think of. It's they will take it away or throw it away. And growing up, that's always what I've thought of whenever I thought about this passage of Scripture. You know, if there's a vine that's not producing fruit, he throws it away. But when you look at this context, he's speaking directly to believers too. And that's And so there's these kind of different contexts. So the lifts up makes more sense whenever he's talking about a believer. But then he can also remove. Sometimes a vine is beyond restoring. And a vine keeper is going to know that. Maybe the vine is too damaged and there's nothing that can be done. So he has to cut that vine off and throw it into the heap to be burned. But we also see that the vine keeper prunes. He prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. And I am not a person who takes care of plants. I'm a person who kills plants. And we've done really good this year. Bree usually kills plants too. I'm sorry, but she does. But we have done really good this year with our flowers in the backyard. And it's only because God's watered them a lot this year, because we keep forgetting, but he keeps watering. So they still look good. But vines, sometimes they'll have an unhealthy spot, and that just needs to be pruned. Just the bad part cut off. Let's look at this picture. This is kind of maybe hard to see, but this is a picture of one of Jennifer Zauger's sycamore trees. And she had posted this on Facebook, I think it was actually last Sunday. And she said, does anybody know what to do here? And so Brandy Bowen, which is also one of our church members, she owns a place called Spruce Up Landscaping. And so what she said to her was, what you need to do is cut that bad spot off, treat the infected area, and then it should be okay after that. And so sometimes there's a bad spot on a vine or a tree that needs to be cut off so that it can become healthy again. And so a vine keeper will cut off the bad spots. God does that to us as believers. He will bring to our mind some sins that maybe are in our life, and he will help us to remove those sins from our life. So the vine keeper prunes the vine in order to keep it healthy. And then Jesus goes on and says that Jesus is the vine and that we are the branches. Now, in my mind, we all know that I'm a little bit messed up, okay? And so I picture this scene. Jesus and the disciples are sitting around. He's telling them, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And they're like, what? And so then Jesus says, okay, I'm going to clear this up. And so he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. And so he gets, because he's already stated that once, and he's stated again. So about this time, they're starting to get it. And so then he continues on in the rest of this verse here in 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. Think about this. When we are apart from Christ, there is nothing we can do. We can't do anything. But when we are a part of Christ, there is nothing we can't do. Does that make sense? So when we are separate from God, when we're removed from the vine, there's really nothing that we can do that is of true value. And I know that in this day and age, we think of that and go, well, I know people who do good things all the time. We know people in this world that are not believers that do good things all the time. They give money to charities or they do different things like that. But here's what we need to do. In our own lives, we can wrestle this down. What is the motive behind what they're doing? You know, some people that give that might not be a believer, they said, well, you know, I give, but I don't give for the recognition. I give because I want to give, because I know I can help people. And then you keep wrestling that down. Well, I give because it makes me feel good whenever I give. That motive is a wrong motive for giving. Now, a believer, we give because we know it's the right thing to do. We give because God has set this example. God has told us this is what we're supposed to do. But here's the thing. A result of our giving is that we can receive a feeling of goodness. Not that we know that we're good, but it makes us feel good because we know we did what God has called us to do. And there's a difference there. The non-believer, the motive, when truly wrestled down, is more selfish. But a believer, the motive is more selfless. So it's a selfishness versus selflessness. And so apart from God, there's really truly nothing of value we can do when we boil it down to what's the true motive behind it. But when we are a part of God, there is nothing that we can't do. Now, I think we're all smart enough to understand that doesn't mean that I'm going to be a good basketball player because I want to do that, which I don't, because I was a wrestler in school, and wrestlers don't like basketball usually. but I'm not going to be able to be a good basketball player because that is what I want to do. So it doesn't always work like that. So he gives us what we've asked for in that aspect, and I'll come back to that in a minute. But here's what we also need to realize, that remaining leads to producing. In order to produce fruit, a branch has to remain attached to the vine, correct? You cut it from the vine, and eventually it's not going to produce good fruit. Earlier this year, I cut I know it's not a vine, but I trimmed this huge evergreen tree I have in my yard. So I trimmed this up, and you know the evergreen branches, they stay green for a week or so. But now I just kind of threw them out in the woods behind my house, and I can see those whenever I mow, and now they're brown, they're dead. And so they cannot produce anything. So we know that remaining allows us to produce. But the word produce, it also has two meanings. It means to bring forth. So the ability to bring forth fruit, you have to be remaining in the vine in order to bring forth fruit. But it also means, the second meaning is to be able to bear or to carry the weight. In both of those, you have to be remaining in the vine. So if a branch is cut from a tree or from a vine, it's no longer going to have the ability to produce fruit, but any fruit that may have been there, it's not going to be able to bear the weight of that fruit either. And so that is how we are too as humans. We need to be remaining in the vine. We are the branches. We need to be remaining attached to the vine. And through that, we are able to produce fruit through the Holy Spirit, but we're also able to hold the weight of that fruit, to be able to bear that fruit. The result of not remaining, it says in chapter 15, verse 6, if anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. So we see the result of not remaining is dying. And a dead branch produces no fruit, and they are burnt. But the result of remaining, it says in verses 7 through 8, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. So the result of remaining in the vine is living. We're going to live a life for Christ. A living branch produces fruit when it stays attached to the vine. So it's able to produce the fruit, to bear the fruit. And so it is able to do what it is supposed to do. When we are in Christ, the more we want to spend time with him. And the reason why I say that is because we sometimes, or some people will look at this passage and say, anything I want, I just ask for it and I'm going to receive this. That's a false gospel. That's a false truth. That's not what this passage means. And I was talking to the youth about this morning, that the more time we spend with God, the more we ask for things that are going to bring him honor, that are going to bring him glory. And so we start to ask for things like, Lord, maybe I'm a little bit shy, but I see this person. They don't know you as their Savior. Would you give me the boldness to speak to this person? Those are the types of things that God is going to answer. He's going to answer those prayers that will bring him honor, that will bring him glory. And so the more we do that, the more we're able to see, or the more our fruit is produced and able to be seen. So the fruit of the vine, so what is this fruit? And we see this in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. It's the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So as a believer, these are the types of fruits that we produce when we are attached to the vine. So we will be, if we are a believer, if we're attached to the vine, we're going to be a person of love. We're going to be a person of joy. And sometimes it's hard for us to be a person of love. Sometimes people might make us angry and we don't want to love them. But here's the truth. God loves us and we make him angry. And if we're supposed to be following his example, those people that make us angry, we need to love them as well. And then we will have joy. And so we can go through some really tragic things in life, but we're still able to have joy in the midst of that. We can have peace in the midst of trials. This one I don't like, and I walked by Bill Pratt's class this morning. I heard him talking about this briefly. Patience. Has anybody ever made the mistake before and prayed for patience? Anybody ever? Yeah. So there was this doctor that, and this is not in my notes, this just popped in my head, I'm sorry. But there was a doctor who went to Emmanuel Baptist Church in Miami years ago, and he was starting up his own practice. And so he was one of the deacons, and they would meet together on a regular basis and pray. And so one day he told the deacons, he said, you know, one way I want you to pray for me is pray for patience. And this is a true story. And so they start praying for patience. And everything starts going wrong at his new office. And so they're getting together again. They're praying about it. They're like, how are things going? He goes, man, everything keeps going wrong. And they're like, well, you told us to pray for patience. He goes, no, I was asking you to pray for patience. I need people to come to my practice. And so God knew what he meant, but God was giving him what he really needed, I guess you could say, in that situation. But a true believer is going to be one who is a person of patience. We're going to show kindness and goodness to people, faithfulness and gentleness, and we're going to be of self-control, which that can be hard for us to do. If we are not producing these types of fruits, we need to pray the same prayer that David prayed in Psalms chapter 139, verses 23 through 24. It says, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me into the way, into the everlasting way. So sometimes we need to ask God to search our heart, ask God to prune us so that we can produce good fruit for him. Jesus talks about knowing people by their fruits as well. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20, it says, be on guard against false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit. Every tree that doesn't produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So you'll recognize them by, talking about believers, you'll recognize them by how spiritual they look, or what kind of car they drive, or how much money they give, or the size of their house, or whatever education they have. That's not what this says. It says you're going to recognize them by their fruit. So we know that believers are recognized by their fruit, but also unbelievers are recognized by their fruit. So one thing that we need to ask ourselves is, are we producing fruit? I mean, think about your life. Are you producing fruit? And if the answer is yes, what kind of fruit are you producing? Are you producing fruit that is honoring to God, or are you producing other types of false fruit in your life that maybe the outward appearance looks good, but maybe you bite into it and it's rotten? I did this mean trick with my students years ago whenever I was in Miami and first in the ministry. So those current students of mine, be glad I have not done this to you. But I did a caramel apple eating contest with the students, and they were all caramel apples except for one. And it was a carameled onion. And so nobody knew this, and so the students grab these and they start going to town, and I hate onions myself, so I kind of feel sorry for the person that did this, but some person, they see this, they're thinking it's a carameled apple, and they just take this big bite out of it. And what they get out of it is pure nastiness. It's onion, right? And so from the outside, it maybe looked like something that was desirable, but when they bit into it, it was not desirable at all. And even if you like onions, that would still not be desirable in that situation. So in closing, Jesus is speaking directly to his disciples, to believers. So we know this with the exception of Judas, who was an imposter. Jesus is talking about believers, for whatever reason, have taken their focus off of him. Sometimes in one way or another, God will prune us if what we're doing is not honoring to him. And God removes his followers. And think about this. He either removes them by lifting them up. So as believers, he can lift us back up and put us back on the trellis and continue to pour into us through the Holy Spirit so that we can become redeemed, so we can produce good fruit again. But here's something that we don't really like to think about sometimes. God can actually remove us from the face of this earth. A person who is a believer, sometimes they can lose their focus, and maybe they're living a life that is not honoring to God. And God being sovereign, he knows that. And he knows that it's not going to do any good to tie them back to the trellis, because maybe they're not going to produce the type of fruit that is honoring to him. So God, in his perfectness, in his holiness, in his sovereignty, he can choose to take believers home. And like I said, that is hard for us sometimes to understand that he can do that. But he is God. He can do that. Jesus knows that remaining in him is hard. And in looking at this passage, here's one thing that I noticed. It's so hard that there's three different things at work here. In this passage, we see the Trinity at work. We see the Father, which is the vine keeper. We see the Son, which is the vine. And the one that we don't necessarily see here, but is definitely at work here, is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is that unseen force that is providing the light to the vine, to the branches, so that they can grow. The Holy Spirit would be what is producing the nutrients through the vine to the branches, that is enabling the branches to produce fruit. So in this, we see the entire Trinity at work here. If Jesus is talking to believers here, then how does this apply to non-believers? If he's willing to remove people who are believers, he's willing to remove people that are not believers as well. And a person who is not a believer that passes away, that they're going to go spend eternity in a real, literal place called hell. So he can remove them. And some people think, well, that's how could that happen? You know, we see this all over right now on social media. There's a lot of people that have walked away from the faith because they say they just don't understand how a loving God would send people to hell. But you know what? God has never sent a human to hell. They choose to go there on their own. And so they choose that by denying God, by not admitting that he is sovereign, by not admitting that he is the creator, and by not giving him the honor and glory that he's due. And so in this, we see that God is patient, because God gives them a lot of time, usually, in order to turn back to him, or in order to turn to him for salvation. So God is not unloving by removing these people. God is actually being very patient. God does not want anyone to perish, but wants everybody to come to eternal life. So for the non-believer, does this mean that there's no hope? Absolutely not. We also see that the vine keeper can graft you in. Now, I don't really know a whole lot about grafting. I have, like I said, I'm not a person who takes care of vines. But we see in Romans chapter 11, verse 23, it says, "And even they, if they do not remain in unbelief, will be grafted in." And so to be grafted in, and I did watch a video on this, the grafting process, it's a, kind of a tedious process. The one that I saw, I watched this video on it, and they took this tree and they pruned it first. They cut some bad growth off of it or whatever, and then they made some cuts in the tree. They peeled the bark back, almost kind of like a banana, like you would peel a banana, and then they cut that piece of the tree off that was below the bark. And then they took the piece that was going to be grafted in, and they cut off some of the bark. And then they placed it where it was touching directly to the good vine, the good tree. And then they put that bark back over it. And then they wrapped some stuff around that bark to protect it. And what would happen is, as the vine keeper would take care of that, eventually the bark begins to kind of heal itself and kind of grow back over that other twig, that other thing that was removed. And then what happens is that is able to get nutrients through the good tree. And so this example of being grafted in as non-believers, we need to realize this. Every single one of us in this room at one point was a non-believer. And so we were grafted in to the vine. And so if you are in this place and you are a non-believer, there's still hope. You can be grafted in, but it costs something. Like I said, in the grafting process, something had to be cut off of the vine to be grafted in. And so we have to, sometimes that's pride. Sometimes that's, we just need to surrender and say, you know what, I've been doing things my own way. I've denied you with my lifestyle, and so I'm going to give that up. And so sometimes that is what a person has to give up in order to be grafted in. And so it cost us something. But here's the thing. God did everything that needs to be done. And he is there and he is ready to graft anybody who is willing to repent and believe. He is there ready to graft them in. It cost him everything, but it was worth it. It will cost you something, but it will definitely be worth it. So let's think about this. The believer, are you producing fruit? Are you producing good fruit? If not, ask God to prune you, and he will do that. Are you attending church on a regular basis? Are you spending time with God regularly? If not, it's time to change that. How about this one? Are you serving in your church? Because as believers, every single one of us is supposed to be serving. It's not a choice that we have. It's not we become a believer and then we just come to church and that's it. Every single one of us is supposed to be serving. So where are you serving? If you are a member here, where are you serving? If you're visiting and you're a member somewhere else, are you serving where you are attending? If you're not producing fruit, you are sinning. So think about that. As believers, if we are not living a lifestyle that is producing fruit, we need to be raised back up. We need to ask God to raise us up. We need to ask him to tie us back to that trellis so that we can start producing fruit. If we are not producing fruit, we are sinning, and we need to repent of that. To the non-believer, you are in danger of being thrown into the fire. And I don't say that to scare you, but it's true. You are in danger of being thrown into the fire. You know, and you might look good on the outside, just like that crumbled onion looked good on the outside. You might look good on the outside, but you're dying. I'm on the fire department, and we go on calls all the time to where when you look at somebody, they might have the appearance of that they're okay. You might not see what is wrong with them, but there's a reason why they've called us, because there is something that is going wrong with them. And so they appear healthy on the outside, but on the inside, they're sick, they're hurt, there's something going on with them. So it might look okay from the outside, but on the inside, we're dying. Their sickness, their injuries are killing them. As a non-believer, you are possibly just moments away from dying. And again, I don't say that to scare you. I mean, we are not promised to take another breath. We're not promised to make it to the restaurant to eat lunch when we leave here. So keep that in mind. As a believer, you're possibly just moments away from dying. You're in danger of being removed, because if you die outside of a relationship with Christ, you will go to the eternal real place called hell. Jesus is your only hope. Jesus is your only hope. Just as first responders do everything in their power to save a person's life, Jesus did everything in his power to save yours. And here's the difference. He will, every single time, he will save your life. So you have a choice. The Bible says that if you repent, it means to turn away from sin and turn towards God and believe, to rest in the gospel, understanding that there's nothing you can do to earn salvation, but just rest in the completed work of Jesus. And that's what the gospel is, the good news of Jesus. To rest in that good news, that Jesus lived a perfect life, that Jesus took the price of our sin upon himself, that Jesus was crucified, he was buried, and he rose again on that third day, defeating death, defeating hell, and providing a way for us to heaven. So if we would do that, if we would repent and believe in the gospel, then you will be saved. So here's what I have to ask for the non-believer. Are you willing to repent? Are you willing to turn away from self and turn towards God and to rest in the completed work of Jesus? You know, this is just kind of a side note here, but it popped in my head whenever I was doing this. A first responder is a picture of what we as believers are spiritually supposed to be doing for others. It's our job as first responders to do everything we can to help people, everything we can to save them. And here's the thing. There's times that we are successful. There's times we're able to save somebody's life. And when that happens, we rejoice in that. But you know what? There's also times we're not able to save their life. We might do everything we can and they end up passing anyway. And I'll tell you what, we do mourn when that happens. We talk about that around the station. We talk about that with each other because it helps us through that process. But as believers, it is our job to do everything we can possibly do to tell others about Jesus, to bring others to life. But here's the thing that we also need to understand. Some people are going to accept that, and we're going to rejoice when they do. Some people are going to reject that, and we're going to mourn when that happens because we know what the reality is if they die without a relationship with Christ. But we don't stop trying to rescue. We don't stop trying to save. So as a believer, if we're telling somebody about Christ and they reject that truth, it's okay to mourn, but it's not okay to stop. Go on to the next person and tell them the truth of God, to tell them about salvation. So we're going to have a few people come up here that are willing to pray with you and to tell you more about what it means to become a believer, to be able to repent and to believe in the gospel. And so I would encourage you, if you are a non-believer in this place, come up and talk to one of these people. They would love to talk to you. They would love to pray with you. If you are a believer, this is also a time for you to search your heart. Ask God to search you. Ask God if there's a spot in your life that needs to be pruned. And if there is, then I would encourage you to come up here to the front and talk to one of these people and pray with them and say, you know what, God has revealed in my life that I need to give this to him. This needs to be removed from my life. Would you pray for me? And they would love to pray with you for that. Nobody's going to judge you and say, why are they up here? It's going to be the opposite. People are going to look at that and they're going to pray for you because you are up here. So, non-believer, come forward, repent, believe in the gospel. Believer, ask God to search your heart and show you what needs to be changed. We're going to pray, and then the band's going to be coming up, and after I say amen, then we'll stand and we'll sing, and then you come respond as you feel led. Father, thank you so much for being a God who is so patient with us. Lord, you want us to be in a relationship with you. And Lord, we fail you so often. But Lord, you desire to lift us up more so than to remove us. And so thank you for being patient with us. You'll tie us back up and you'll tie us back up and you'll tie us back up. So thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you would help us all to see the truth of your love and your word as we looked at this passage, Lord. Lord, those that are in this place that might not have a relationship with you, Lord, I pray that you would help them to be willing to surrender that pride, that they would be willing to turn from self and turn towards you. Father, that they would rest in the completed work of Jesus, Lord, so that they could be grafted in to the family of God. And they could start producing fruit that is honoring to you. So Lord, speak to our hearts and help us to respond in the way that you want us to respond. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.